We are going to be looking at verses 4 through 7 this morning in Philippians chapter 4. Those of you who are here weekly know that we are in the book of Romans, and typically we're working verse by verse through Romans this morning. It's just a little different, had a bit of a crazy week, and didn't have enough time that I wanted to spend in preparing the message that I would have been preaching or the text that I would have been preaching in Romans, but also I recognized in the chapter that we're at in Romans, Paul is making clear a point very strongly, and he's using, in that sense, a lot of repetition. So I thought it might be a good week just to have a break and come and hit something that I think is very important for our church to cover from God's Word, especially going into this next year. As you see from the slide up here, the message title is this: The Sin of Anxiety. We live in a culture that has a very different view of anxiety and mental things than the Bible has. And I would say this: we live in a day and age where broad evangelicalism has been greatly influenced by the world's views of anxiety and depression and things such as that, to the point where we have churches and preachers and individuals who have read books or listened to messages that have a completely unbiblical view of these things. So I wanted to take a week specifically and just spend time in God's Word and in a passage that very clearly deals with this issue. I did some research, and according to the National Alliance of Mental Illness, they claim that 18% of adults and 8% of children live with anxiety disorders. On their website, they state, anxiety disorders are the most common mental health concern in the entirety of the United States. And I would say, most likely, their percentage is lower than what they would actually consider, because I believe most likely their research is done on those who come and see a psychiatrist or a doctor because of their anxiety. Well, how many people do you think actually go and talk to their doctor or psychiatrist about it? There's probably a whole lot more who would say they suffer with anxiety but don't take the time to go and have it dealt with in that way. According to the Brain and Behavior Foundation, over 19% of adults suffered from an anxiety disorder this past year, and over 30% will in their lifetime. According to the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, anxiety disorders develop from a complex set of risk factors, including genetics and family setting, brain chemistry, personality, and life events. The definition of anxiety is this: a feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. Now let's ask God's Word what anxiety is and where anxiety comes from. Is it simply a complex set of risk factors, including genetics, brain chemistry, personality, and life events? And I would humbly submit, or boldly submit, because of God's Word, that it is not. God's Word, in verse 6 of our text this morning, says, be anxious for nothing. Now let me ask, when God's Word addresses physical issues, does God ever command us something that we cannot help or do? So does God ever in His Word say, like, thou shalt not be sick? Does He? No. Because sickness is merely a result of the fall. Sickness is not sin. It's a result of sin. It's one of the fruits of the fall. And believers will have times where they are what? Sick. Does the Bible ever say, thou shalt not be lame? Not lame as in not cool, but not be able to walk. I met with an evangelist this week. Zach and I went and listened to him out in Pennsylvania. Justin Peters, maybe some of you remember him from the video we watched last Good Friday in the spring. He's one of the men on that video, and he has cerebral palsy, and he can't walk. Now, does God's Word ever tell him to not be sick or lame and not be able to walk? No, because it's not something he can help. But God's word says, don't be what? Anxious. It's not simply a matter of what you're surrounded by and what's in your brain or in your chemistry or your upbringing. God's word declares it actually to be a what? Sin. If God's word tells you not to be anxious, then being anxious, being filled with anxiety, is actually a what? It's actually a sin. I want to make a disclaimer. I'm not a doctor. All right? If your doctor has prescribed some type of medication, an actual doctor has prescribed you some type of medication, I, as your pastor, am seeking to biblically counsel you towards a biblical perspective of anxiety and how God wants you to deal with it. I'm not telling you to stop taking your medication. Now, as a result of today's message and God's word, maybe you will go and talk to your doctor about medication that you're on and whether it's actually necessary and biblical to be on it. Maybe afterwards you could come and talk to me for further biblical counseling. So I'm not standing up here saying, oh, just get off your medication. I'm not a doctor. I will say, as we consider God's word, maybe there's a good chance that you ought to go talk to your doctor about it. I will say this. There are people who are not truly doctors that our society accepts as doctors, and these would be called psychiatrists or psychotherapists. And I can boldly say this. Believers do not need some unbeliever listening to their problems, which are a result of the fall and their sin, and giving them advice about how to live your life in an unbiblical way. What you need as a believer is biblical counsel. Maybe you've always thought of me as just the guy that stands up behind the pulpit preaching. I'm also here to help you and in your walk with Christ and counsel you. If you need help, come and talk with me. I'm more than happy to sit down and encourage you from God's word about what you need. We need good, true, biblical counsel. I know this is a long introduction, but there's a little more, so bear with me. I decided to see what some of the leading voices in preaching in America say about anxiety. So I went onto YouTube and I listened briefly on like 1.5 speed because I didn't want to waste my time listening to these people too much, to be honest. But I went and I listened to what some of these most famous preachers across America are saying. Really interesting. I'll use the word interesting for the things they had to say. One focused on you and what you do to put yourself into stressful situations. So like, hey, if you wake up too late every morning and you leave for work too late every morning and you're stuck in traffic every morning, you are causing yourself to be full of anxiety. Well, is that true in a sense? A little bit. Now, does that mean every single situation that comes along in your way you can control? No. You can't control whether or not a loved one has cancer or whether or not you lose somebody or somebody gets into a car accident and is in the hospital in critical condition or you lose your job. Some of those things are completely out of your control. So what this preacher recommended was this. He actually used the illustration of Jesus in the boat with the disciples, and there's a storm. And they wake him up, and he says, you go to Jesus. They went to Jesus, and he spoke, and he calmed the storm. So all you have to do is pray. In a sense, this is the idea that he's giving. All you have to do is pray, and all of your difficult situations will do what? Will melt away. Is that the point of that text? Let me ask, brownie points to whoever gets this. What is the point of Jesus calming the storm? Who Jesus is, he's God. That's the point. He's the creator, he controls the weather. And then this man had the audacity to go further. He goes, Jesus then turned around and told his disciples, it's now your turn. Did Jesus say that? No. I don't read that in my Bible. And he goes, all you have to do is when there's a storm in your life, you go and you wake up your faith and you say, peace be still and the storm will be calmed. What? What Bible is he reading? As if we have the power that Jesus has over weather or cancer or etc. That's not God's word. Another gave an illustration of a mom worried about a deployed son. Listen to this. This preacher has 1.2 million subscribers on YouTube. 1.2 million subscribers on YouTube. And this is what she said. She shared a story about a mom who had a son deployed for war. And she went and met with this mom, and the mom was worried about her son. And she goes, you know what you need to do? You just need to pray. And in fact, what you need to do is you need to start praying God's word. So she took a verse completely out of context and said, you need to pray that God would protect him, and there are promises in God's word that he will be protected and that his foot won't even be bashed against a stone, but God's angels will lift him up and protect him. I know of somebody else who used that scripture out of context. You know who it was? Satan and the temptation of Jesus. And this lady preacher went to this mom and said, if you just pray scripture, your son will come back unharmed, and therefore you can have peace. Let me ask a very simple, logical question. What about all those moms who prayed for their sons and they died and never came home? Another said, just fill your mind with good and be at peace. He makes this audacious statement, I'd rather have peace than joy. Well, hold on. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. So he's saying basically, I don't know what he was saying. He says, I'd rather have peace than joy. I'd rather have peace than joy, saying joy is found in physical possessions of life. And he goes, I'd rather have peace laying down to rest, hugging myself, in love with myself, having a good night of rest. Whoa. Well, number one, both joy and peace are found in one person, not yourself, in Jesus. Before I come hard, if you can't tell, I'm a little bit worked up about this because there are so many believers off on this. Before I come at you hard about this, I believe this text is abundantly clear. I do want to humbly give my credentials, which are really none, but other than the fact that I've sought to live out God's word, I have been through some things, not major things by any means of the imagination or compared to some of you, but I can say I've been through trials. Where I miserably failed in being anxious to the point that I actually got sick. I got miserably sick at times. One time I was in Africa. I was out in the bush in the middle of nowhere. It was the middle of the night, and we heard these people coming down the road, and it's a really long story. If you want to, you can come ask me about it sometime. But I was with all the guys locked up in this old hospital. That's where we were sleeping for the weekend. And we had the girls on our missions team were on another part of the compound, and we listened for hours through the night of what we thought was a group of people massacring and raping our missions team. And we waited all night until we were able to go out in the morning, and we thought the people were gone. And it's not what actually happened, praise the Lord. But I was physically sick as a dog because I was so scared. I was anxious. There's another time where we were due with Russell, our first son, and we were close to having him and being without a place to bring him home from the hospital to. And Liz can tell you from Tuesday till Sunday night, I could not eat. Went almost a week without being able to keep anything down because I was running around constantly trying to provide a place for my family to live. Another time when doctors saw something on my child's brain during a scan and we didn't have many answers and we were waiting. Remember night, it was a Sunday night, just sitting up playing a video game till close to 2 a.m. because I couldn't think because I was so full of anxiety. But there have been other times. And by the grace of God, I was able to find joy and peace through turbulent times. This week, on Monday, I lost a beloved family member. On Tuesday, I was hanging out with a friend, Tuesday day. Wednesday morning, I found out that he had a massive heart attack and died Tuesday night. And on Wednesday, Liz and I had a possible pairing for adoption that fell through. One, two, three. And you know what? This has nothing to do with me. I had peace. I was fine through it because of who my Savior is. See, in God's will, we can look to God for peace. Let's pray this morning. Father, there are situations in each and every one of our lives that would cause us to be tempted to be anxious and not trust in you for peace. We have been taught wrong things about how to handle anxiety and how to have peace by looking into ourselves or taking scripture out of context or doing this or that, but Lord, would we know from your word this morning clearly what you teach about the sin of anxiety? Work in our hearts as we need you to. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at your Bibles with me this morning. Verse 4, rejoice. This is the overarching command in this text. I believe it is this word. It's simple, straightforward. Rejoice. What word do you hear in it? Joy. Have joy. It is a deep-seated conviction of attitude, not influenced by circumstance, loss, or pain. How can someone have true joy or to rejoice, though everything around them may be turbulent and full of loss or pain? It's the one whom the attitude is focused on. He says, rejoice how? In the Lord. We rejoice, we find our joy in one source, or we ought to, in the Lord, the person who ever was and ever is, the person who never disappoints, the one who made the greatest sacrifice possible to procure your salvation, the one who never changes, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, in our Savior, Jesus Christ, and in the Father whom loves us through the Son. Which is why nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. Not death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. As surely as the Father will love the Son, is as sure as God the Father loves you, if you are in his Son through faith. So we can rejoice how? In our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, where is Paul when he's writing the book of Philippians? He's in jail, he's in prison. So maybe at this point, you picture Paul has written this letter, and it's received by the Philippians, so it gets sent over here, the guy carries it over to the Philippians, they open up the scroll, they start reading however it was delivered to them, and they get to the end of this book, right? We're towards the end of Philippians, and they get to it, and they read, rejoice in the Lord. Okay, yeah, I mean, we can rejoice when things are going good, right? We can rejoice when things are going our way, or aren't that bad. And then they're reminded that Paul is sitting where as he writes these words? In prison. You know what else? Paul goes through his list of persecution, shipwreck, and beatings, and chains, and stoning. And over again, he goes through these incredible hardships, and Paul's resounding theme here in Philippians is this, have joy. How can I have joy? Not in your circumstances, but in your Savior, Jesus Christ. And he says, don't just have joy sometimes. Surely, Paul, you don't expect us to rejoice when we lose a loved one, or when we're suffering from chronic disease or pain, or suffering from loss of a job, or losing the respect of a loved one, or a loved one forsaking us, or a child gone astray. Surely you don't expect us to rejoice in those things. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And what you'll find as we continue on in this text, just four verses, 4, 5, 6, and 7, is he says, rejoice in the Lord always. He says, be anxious for nothing, in everything, by prayer and supplication. He says, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, and in the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. He gives these words over and over again that are just all-encompassing, these huge words, always, never, all comprehensions. Be anxious for nothing. Right? I think he's trying to get a strong point across. There is no circumstance which negates these commands from God. Be anxious for nothing. Rejoice in the Lord always. There's no exceptions. There's no exception clause. In fact, after he says, rejoice in the Lord always, he says, again, I will say, rejoice. Really, really, always, rejoice. If you need me to say it again, I will. Rejoice always. That's what Paul is saying here. Have you ever been really excited about something and gone and told someone the same thing 3 times in a row? And they're like, listen, I get it, okay? Maybe they don't find it as exciting as you did, or they do find it as exciting as you do, and you win. I remember, and I'm sorry, this is where I grew up. I grew up in New Hampshire hunting, so I remember the time I shot my big buck at 13 years old, and it was up in northern New Hampshire, and we're driving back down to where we live in southern New Hampshire, and it's me, my dad, and our hunting buddy, Mr. Jones, and I guess I could call him Greg now. I'm old enough, maybe. But so Greg Jones is with us, and I'm in the back seat, and the deer is in the back, sitting in the back of the truck. And I remember on our hour and 20-minute drive back down to where we lived, I kept looking back and looking back and looking back because I just wanted to keep making sure, did I actually get that incredible animal? If you want to see it, it's in my office. You're welcome to come see it sometime. But it just over and over again, I kept needing to remind myself, like, wow, I got that. It was a buck of a lifetime. And because I was so excited. Now, if I had shot a squirrel, I would have never looked back twice. But because I was excited, I kept needing to remind myself and confirm to myself that I actually got this deer. And here Paul is wanting you to get this point and for you to remember it. Rejoice, how? In the Lord. When? Always. And I will say yet again, rejoice. He wants you to get it. Don't forget it. Keep it. Be reminded and live it. But he doesn't stop there. Look at verse 5. He says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. And maybe you're wondering, what in the world does this have to do with being joyful and not being anxious? Well, if we understand the idea of gentleness here, it will become abundantly clear to you. Commentators say this is a hard word to carry across into English. And we talked about one also in verse 8 during Sunday school of chapter 4. But it takes us a few words to carry this word across from the Greek into the English. I think a few words will suffice. We could say it this way: generous, kind, caring, giving. So you should have a generous, kind, caring, and giving spirit, and this spirit should be known to all men. So in other words, you have a spirit that is others-oriented. So now I ask, how does having a gentle spirit, how does it have to do with rejoicing and not having anxiety? Well, the person who's always focused on self and is self-absorbed, are they going to have a life that's probably full of worry? Yeah, because they're constantly thinking about their own things. But if you have an individual who, by the grace of God, is living for others, and not focused on their own things, but on the things of others, then how would that affect your worry and your joy? I mean, some lost people even catch this truth to a degree, and they go and they serve in a homeless shelter, in a food pantry, and they receive some type of happiness out of giving to others. But that's what this text is saying. And he says, let your spirit be known to all men. You notice once again, an all-encompassing. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. So even your spouse, you're to be generous, kind, caring, and giving. Yes. Well, even my kids. Yes. Even my boss, who I can't stand. Yes. Even my annoying classmates, kids? Yes. Even the school bully? Yes. Be generous, kind, caring, and giving in spirit to all men. How miserably we fall short, especially in our home lives. Brothers and sisters, one who is not focused on self will rarely be anxious, because anxiety stems from a worry about your own well-being and what you have to lose. Sound a little bit contradictory to the guy who was preaching that I listened to? Fall asleep hugging yourself, in love with yourself, and you'll have rest. It's not God's word. Then he inserts just an incredible, wonderful truth. And it seems like it's out of nowhere. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. And what does he say in the next four words? The Lord is near. I think it's just awesome how God writes his word. You know, like, rejoice always in every circumstance. Oh, man, that's hard. Be gentle to all men. How am I supposed to do that? And he gives you this encouragement out of the blue. This is how. The Lord is near. Our author seemingly just randomly inserts an all-changing truth. We could be commanded to rejoice, be giving, to not be anxious, and so on and so on. And all of it would be impossible if it weren't for this one truth, that the Lord, the incredible, all-powerful Creator, is near to you. Through salvation, by his Spirit, in prayer, and coming again. Therefore, there can always be joy. There's no need for worry. It is like a husband and a wife that can be doing just about anything, cleaning the kitchen, or cleaning the bathroom, or even worse, eating beets, and yet they could enjoy it simply because of the company that they're keeping. Well, maybe not eating beets. But they can enjoy things because they're what? Together. You can rejoice through whatever life throws your way if you are close to the Lord. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. The only reason why you might be going through times and think the Lord is far from me is because you've moved away from the Lord, not because he's moved. We have a promise: if you draw near to him, he will draw near to you, and nothing can separate you from the love of God, because it's founded in who? Jesus, his son, and you're in him, if you've trusted in him as your Lord and Savior. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. The Lord is near. Rejoice always. The Lord is near. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Do not be anxious for anything. Be anxious for nothing. We could turn it into the positive. Do not be anxious for anything. God does not leave room for cancer or government or the end of the world or sickness or betrayal or loss or poverty or anything else. There's no exception to the rule. Be anxious for what? Nothing. Nothing. How? The Lord is near. I rarely use movies as an illustration, but I'm going to this morning. We watched a movie, and some of you who grew up in around the same time frame that I did or had kids growing up in the same time frame that I did would be familiar with the movie The Lion King, right? Anybody here seen that? You don't have to raise your hand if you're embarrassed. All right, you've seen The Lion King. They just came out with a new Lion King as Disney is doing. They're making live movies, like so they look like real life. It's actually pretty incredible. So Russell and Emmy had been dying to see the new Lion King, and we watched it with the kids the other day, and there's a scene where the two lion kids, Simba and Nala, go into the forbidden area of the kingdom, and they get attacked by a cackle of hyenas. Yes, that's the term, cackle, all right? A cackle of hyenas. And after running terrified and nearly being lunch, the king lion arrives and fights off the hyenas. And at the end of the scene, the lion cubs walk right through confidently through the surrounding hyenas with a little bit of hop in their step and a little bit pompously away from the hyenas, and they turn their backs on the hyenas and walk right through the midst of them. Not because of the lack of hyenas, nor because of their own strength, but why? Because of the presence of the king. There is no promise in our lives that we will not face hyenas. In fact, God's word makes it abundantly clear that followers of Christ will face persecution and will have trials and will have temptation. The question is, how do you face them? Do you face them remembering the presence of your king? Or do you dwell upon them and allow yourself to be anxious about them and become more and more and more overwhelmed with them? Remember, the Lord is near, and you can be anxious for nothing. No exception. And then he gives in contrast, but in everything, and folks, you've all taken English, I'm guessing, all right? In everything, we have by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, what's the command? Let your request be made known to God. So, but in everything, let your request be made known to God. That's his command. How do we fulfill this command? So instead of being anxious, you do this in everything. There's no cutting corners, just like Wendy's hamburgers, right? Wendy's hamburgers, they're clever. They say, we don't cut corners. And they have a square burger because they don't cut corners, right? Maybe you didn't catch that before. That's one of their marketing ploys, all right? Don't cut corners. In everything, you make your request be made known to God. How? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So prayer, it's petition or speech addressed to God. It's a more general term. Supplication is the idea of bringing an urgent request to God for a need. And thanksgiving is this. We are to ask with joy. Not with grumbling. Not with grievance. Not with impatience. Not with a demanding spirit. But rather with a thankful heart. Not only is God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, listening, but even more, he's willing to answer in the best way according to his will. Therefore, you can come with joy, thanksgiving. So in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Don't be anxious. Rather, run to the throne of mercy and grace. Hebrews 4, we have not a high priest who has not been touched with, is not touched with our likeness. Rather, in all points he was tempted just as we are. Yet this great high priest is without what? Sin. Therefore, because of who our great high priest is, we can come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace in our time of what? Need. Don't be anxious. Go to the throne. Don't be focused on the problem. Be focused on Christ. Don't be consumed with self. Be consumed with the Spirit of God. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with a thankful heart, let your request be made known to God. Have you ever been in a situation Maybe it was you yourself or somebody towards you where they come and they ask you to do something, and you can tell they're not asking you because they respect you and they have a love for you and they trust in your ability and because you've helped them in the past. They're asking you because they're not happy. And you can tell by a person's attitude when they come, oh, you only did half the job, can't you finish it? Or, you've really failed me in the past, can't I depend on you now? Or, you only gave me this for a Christmas present, and I wanted that for a Christmas. Last year, you didn't give me anything I wanted for Christmas presents. Can't you give me what's on my list this year? I'm only asking for a $1,500 iPad, right? When people ask us in an unthankful heart, it's obviously, we know, it's, but yet how often do you do that to God? Oh, God, this situation that you have me in is really tough. Can't you just get me out of it? I'm over-exaggerating it, but I think it's actually getting the true heart of the matter across. God, you've put me through so many trials. Why are you letting me go through another one? Can't you keep it away? How dare we? Be anxious for nothing. Go to God Almighty, making your request known with thanksgiving. God, you're gracious. You've brought me through trials in the past. Give me the strength to come through this one. God, you've always provided for me, and I thank you for that. Please continue to provide. God, you've sustained me through this temptation in the past. Please sustain me through it now, so now I'll have a life that's glorifying to you. That's the attitude of this heart of prayer. We pray requesting of God that he answer, but always in accordance with his will, and his glory as the chief end. What if we started praying, instead of thank you for the food, amen, we pray, gracious Father, thank you for this provision of food, but more importantly, thank you for the bread of life, Jesus Christ, and give us strength to live a life which is for him and him alone and pleasing to him. Our prayer lives are so weak. They're so self-centered. May we pray with thanksgiving. And he gives us a promise in verse 7, our final verse. If you seek to rejoice in all things, if you seek to be focused and generous and caring towards others, if you seek to not be anxious for anything, but rather be filled with thankful prayer to the Lord, he promises, verse 7, and the peace of God. Peace. A state of harmony and rest, not in opposition, a peace of God. How can we have this? Well, because we have peace with God, as Romans 5 says. We've been reconciled to God. We have peace with him. Now through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we have peace with God, now we can receive what? Peace from God. Those who don't have peace with God can never experience peace from God. As all the waves and lightning and thunder surround, there is no fear to those who have peace with God, because he's more powerful, and he, as this passage says, is what? Is near to you. So maybe you're sitting back this morning and thinking, I don't know anything about this having peace with God. I'm in turmoil in my relationship with God. If only there is a way to have peace with him and forgiveness of my sins, there is. His name is Jesus. God promises very clearly that he sent his beloved son to live the life that you could not live and die the death you deserve to die as the righteous, perfect, spotless Lamb of God. You cannot earn your salvation. You cannot earn a right standing with God. You can receive it through Jesus. So trust in him as your Lord and Savior, and you will have peace and forgiveness with God. And then as you follow after him, God will give to you his peace. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. I believe it's saying this. It is better than we can understand. It's even better than you expect. Like Ephesians, when he says, God is able to do far more abundantly above and beyond all that we could ask or think. That's what Paul is saying here. This peace is above and beyond all that you could ask or think. It surpasses all comprehension. Only after you come through something and being focused on God through it, and you can see that he sustained you in a way better than you could have ever hoped. This peace works like a centurion, like a guard. And the peace which surpasses all comprehension will do what? Will guard your hearts. It's like a guard standing at the door of your inner man and emotions to keep you away from anxiety and fear and depression, but rather finding what? Joy through all things, because the Lord is near. And your minds in Christ Jesus. It's like a centurion guarding and standing at the door of your thoughts. Brothers and sisters, you don't need meditation. You don't necessarily need medication. You need the peace of God guarding your heart and your mind. As this peace, and this peace as you pursue him, will guard your anxiety. And I encourage us this morning, though, with this. Sometimes the times we do this the best is in the midst of a trial or some big questionable time. So somebody is possibly diagnosed with a terrible disease. What do we do? Often we run to the throne of mercy and grace and we pray, and that we ought to. But very often, as life is about its normal rhythm, full of everyday annoyances, everyday struggles, and everyday questions, we lose sight of how vital it is to run to God. Not just when the house is on fire, but every second of every day when the house isn't on fire. Do not worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll drink or what you will wear. Gospels also say you can't add a cubit to your height. I can't add hair back onto my head where I'm losing it. Jesus masterfully turns to a simple picture of birds eating each day and lilies being arrayed in beautiful apparel. He uses this picture to point to the gracious, loving Father. When your eyes are fixed on him, the storms disappear. The birds, they don't gather into barns, yet they eat every day. The lilies, they don't go to the store and buy clothes. Yet Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed as the lilies of the field. Aren't you human beings who are made in the image of God, and you who have trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior and been brought into the family of God as his sons and daughters, aren't you far more important than them? Which earthly fathers has their son come to them and say, "Father, I'm hungry, would you give me bread?" And he gives them a what? A stone. Or, "Father, I'm hungry, give me a fish," and he gives him a scorpion. Your heavenly Father knows much better than us earthly fathers. The hymn writer, Katerina Schigel, said it well, and though it was written over 200 years ago, the words are timeless as they are founded on God's word. "Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and to provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads you to a joyful end. Rejoice always. Again, I say, rejoice. Be giving and caring and gracious to others. The Lord is near you. So be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God Almighty." We have access to this God Almighty, and he is near to us if we are in his Son, Jesus Christ. If you've not trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, turn to him. His open arms. He's waiting. He's working in your heart this morning, hopefully. Turn away from your sin and turn to the Savior, the only Son of God, who lived the life that you could not live, who died the death you deserved to die, and rose victorious, conquering death. And you will find the peace with God and peace from God. in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, would we answer our trials and our struggles and our everyday lives with a biblical view of joy, which is found in your presence and your presence alone. Would we not be filled with anxiety, but rather running to the throne of mercy and grace in the name of Jesus, making all prayers and supplication with thanksgiving, allowing our requests be made known unto you, trusting in your sovereignty and your goodness and your love for us and your Son, Jesus Christ, that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. For it's in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.